please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. I think if you look at the overall pervasive theme throughout the book of James, James really highlights the necessity of having faith as a means of being faithful. Without faith, you can't properly be faithful. And we finished up a section last time in James chapter 5, where James is encouraging his readers to have faith in God by patiently enduring those afflictions, those sufferings, and remaining faithful through it all, because that's what God expects. But for you to do that, you've got to believe what God says. And so that's his encouragement. You know, it's never an easy thing for us as believers to do that, to have faith during our difficulties, because we're constantly battling with the influence of our flesh. Our flesh is constantly trying to get us to quit, and the flesh wants to use the wisdom of the world, right? Sometimes we think we're so smart, but it's our flesh, and our flesh says, I know the answer. All you've got to do is follow this course and you'll be happy, right? And you never are. It never works out that way. But the world wants us to utilize the wisdom of the world to either alleviate or somehow try to lessen the uncomfortable circumstances. That's our goal. That's the goal of the flesh, right? We just need to get out from under this. We need to be more comfortable. Comfort is our goal. Right? And so we try to get out from under the thing that's making us uncomfortable. And so this is what the world says. You want to get comfortable, you need to compromise a little. You've got to compromise, maybe lie a little bit, cheat a little bit, backstab, maybe indulge in some of the worldly entertainments and pleasures around you, or partake in the myriad of mind-altering substances that are available. These things will bring you relief from your suffering. That's what the world teaches. That's the wisdom of the world. Is that not true? It absolutely is. Or they might say something like this. Maybe it's not that drastic. You don't have to take anything. But maybe what you want to do is stand up in the middle of your home, in the middle of your workplace, in the middle of school, maybe in the middle of church, and just let out this primal scream, right? Because you're just letting it all go. And you know, it's funny. That is satisfying to the flesh, just to let out this primal scream. But it does nothing to satisfy the need. I'm telling you. All right, it just doesn't happen. And maybe people will become more aware of your suffering, but it's not going to help you at all. And even just the things I've said right now, maybe your flesh says, hey, he's onto something. You know, that sounds pretty good, what he's talking about there. But the best that the world and our flesh can offer are temporary distractions. We talked about that time and time again. Never can it ever provide long-lasting satisfaction through our sufferings. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that James has been promoting in his book, provides peace, real peace, godly peace, and spiritual satisfaction to our soul. We're talking a satisfaction you can feel, right? You sense this deep sense of satisfaction because it's given to us by the peace of God's Spirit within us. Nothing compares to that. You know, the emotional battles, the emotional struggles that we encounter are all fought in our minds, right? That's where those battles are. And it's basically how we think about something, how we think through a particular situation we may be going through, right? And our responses are always based on our thinking, right? A circumstance doesn't already come with an already preconceived response, right? Because all of us can go through the same circumstance and respond differently, right? And that's a choice that we make. And oftentimes we choose to just do what the world says. But James isn't saying, no, you can't respond that way. You've got to respond according to godly wisdom. But oftentimes, if we think that our situation is unfair or unreasonable, maybe we don't feel that we deserve the trouble that we're experiencing, you know what generally follows is frustration. Now, see, as believers, that ought to clue us in. We're not on the right path of thinking, right? Because we're becoming frustrated. We shouldn't be frustrated. We shouldn't revert to some sort of rebellion or anger or disobedience. The world says, yes, you do. The flesh says, that's the way you go. But trust me, the flesh says. Trust me. If you do these things, you'll feel a lot better. It never offers solutions that actually change our thinking. It never deals with our thinking. The flesh and the world always deals with some external distraction, so we don't really think about it, right? So that we're not thinking about our circumstances. We're trying to distract ourselves from it. The world doesn't want you to think about truth. It wants to try to change your circumstances to make you to make it seem like, kind of pretend like you're taking care of it. But the wisdom of God always focuses on our thinking. Because that's where the problem is, right? That's where we deal with it. And so the wisdom of God deals with our thinking, realigning our thinking to the truth of God's word so that we can experience the joy of the Lord. We can experience the peace of the Lord, and that we would be strengthened to persevere in the good fight that God has put us in. We have that ability to do that so that we can ultimately remain faithful. That's the goal. You know, the goal isn't to escape discomfort. The goal is to remain faithful through it. That's what God wants. And that's really what James has been doing in verses 7 to 11. He's dealing with their afflictions, really the way that they thought about their afflictions. He says, you want to be faithful? Then this is what you need to do. You need to think about Jesus. You need to think that he's coming. You need to think about that. And somebody says, well, how's that going to help my financial situation? How's that going to help my family issue or my physical issue? Well, it's not. Because that's not the issue. Right? Focusing upon Jesus isn't going to change your circumstances, but it's going to enable you to have peace through them. And that's what matters. That's what matters. See, our goal, our flesh says, no, all that matters is to get out from under this. God says, no, I put it there so that you could learn something else. So that you could gain this peace that you wouldn't have otherwise. So that you can experience me in a greater way that you wouldn't be able to by being disobedient, by trying to get out from under the circumstance. James gives us another bit of heavenly wisdom in verse 9, where he says, in verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Can you imagine getting this kind of counsel, this advice from worldly therapists? Listen, whatever you do, don't get mad. Whatever you may be facing, don't get mad. Whatever you do, don't have a bad attitude towards somebody else. And try to do this. Try to reflect and see where you are the problem. Right? They wouldn't be making a lot of money in the world today. Right? I'll tell you, that's not a great message to give forth. And how about this? And whatever you do, don't hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. Don't blame anybody else about these things. No, since the world and the flesh promote the pleasing of self, that's the highest cause, right? Just please yourself. And since that is their highest cause, they are going to encourage us to do whatever it takes to achieve that, right? To please yourself so that you'll feel better. Scream, gossip, slander, because you need to get that off your chest. You're actually doing yourself a favor by behaving this way, right? So make sure that you do that so that you get some relief. But God's wisdom has a much higher goal than us pleasing ourselves, right? God's goal, God's wisdom promotes what? Pleasing him. That's a much higher goal than your comfort. Pleasing God, accomplishing his purposes, and being obedient to his word, right? We're still supposed to do that regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. God's wisdom promotes that. It promotes loving others before ourselves and striving for the unity of the body. That's our goal. And so here James has to say, don't have a grudge one against another. That doesn't promote God's cause. It might make your flesh feel better for a while, but that's not important at all. What's important is maintaining what God desires. That's part of being faithful to the cause of Christ, is putting Him first, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. When you're struggling with your issues and you're tempted to disrupt the unity of the Spirit, what James says is, think biblically, not worldly. The Bible says you have to behave this way. The world says you behave contrary to that. Listen to the Spirit. Obey the Word of God. Don't yield to those fleshly instincts of anger and strife and bitterness. Think biblically. Think biblically. The battle's up here. Fight the battle with the same thing, aligning your thinking to the Word of God. And think about this, he says, verse 9, that the judge standeth at the door. And again, what's that a reminder of? You know, you ought to be thoughtful of how you behave, because one day we're all going to give an account for how we behave. The judge is right there. It could happen at any moment. We will all be held accountable for our unbiblical thinking and then the behavior that follows that. But think about this too, he says, verses 10 and 11. Consider that there were people in the past, Old Testament saints, prophets of God, that served God and suffered greatly. And even though they suffered, they remained faithful. And by the way, think especially of Job, right? We talk about the patience of Job. Job is a great example of one who loved God, stayed faithful to God through such great tragedy. And it requires faith, doesn't it, to remain faithful. If you don't have faith in the truth of the Word of God, if you don't have faith in the God of the Word, then you have no reason to try to be faithful. But faith in the Word of God will help you to be faithful, especially when you're really experiencing suffering and temptation in your life. So that's what we've looked at in the first 11 verses. Now, verse 12 is a new subject all by itself. He ends his discussion in the first 11 verses about being faithful through difficulties. And then in verse 12 is a section all by itself. And oftentimes, because it's only one verse, some are tempted just to dismiss it as something that's not important. Right? And you read it, and maybe you don't quite get it, or you don't think it's that important. But look at the verse and see if there's anything in it that would contradict that kind of thinking. Look at verse 12. He says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." There's actually two phrases in that verse. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to summarize that verse, what it's talking about in general, could you boil this down to one or two words? If you could, what would they be? Huh? Okay, don't make promises that you won't keep. All right, that's part of it. But even more general than that.
Be faithful.
Be faithful? Good. Be faithful in what you say. Right? Be faithful in what you say. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about our speech. Nobody wants to hear that, because that is something we always do, and some of us find it hard to stop, right? We just keep talking. And every time we open our mouths is a potential of us offending, right? Offending God. And so James is very clear here. And really, when you look at this, it's not enough to be too surprising. This is toward the end of his book, and once again, he is dealing with the things that we say. It shouldn't be surprising, because James has mentioned it in every chapter of this book. Did you pick up on that? Just turn back a page to chapter 1. Right? Chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so your religion can be invalid, vain, unworthy because of your tongue. Because specifically of not controlling your tongue. An uncontrolled tongue is evidence of a carnal heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Is this a temptation of people? To say things and not do? Right? To say one thing and do another? And so what he's saying here, look, you've got to be true to your word. Right? Don't say something and then do the opposite. What do we call people like that? Hypocrites. Right? You say one thing, but you actually live a different way. And make sure your words and your actions match. And then we have James. James gives us one of the most lengthy sections in his epistle given to the tongue. In chapter 3, you see right beginning in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Look at verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And of course it's talking about the abuse of the tongue. And how it's such a small thing, yet it can destroy great things. And that we have got to be cautious in how we use our tongue. And James's exhortation is take heed to how you speak. And there, the Bible gives us parameters, right, mm-hmm. on how we should speak. And what James is saying is keep within biblical parameters. Don't speak outside of what the Bible says is appropriate for exhortation, edification, evangelization, glorification, right? Speak things that promote those things, not that destroy or discourage others. But you know we're much better at that? Do you know that it's more natural for us to have a quick quip to maybe jab somebody a little bit than it is to give a thoughtful encouragement? It's just easier. And maybe it's not for you. Well, praise the Lord. All right. But I know in my flesh, it's easier for me to come up with something quick that I have to squelch than to come up and really thoughtfully or even naturally come forth with proper praise. And it's because our tongues are like that and they're connected to our flesh, right? And so James says, stay within those parameters. Then in chapter 4, you look at verse 11, he says, speak, first word, right? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. We've heard this before. Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That was the theme this morning, right? God gave us love. His expectation is that we would manifest that same love to one another, especially those of us that are believers in Christ. When we slander, when we gossip about or speak harshly about another brother or sister in Christ, when they are not there, then we are not displaying the love of Christ. Folks, listen, it is sin to speak negatively about someone who isn't there to defend themselves. Pastor Jake and I, when we counsel, I think that it's characteristic of the kind of counseling that we do. But we do, when we do, say, marriage counseling, our counseling is as a couple. But oftentimes that doesn't happen, right? Where you're going to counsel one or the other. But when we are counseling one or another or the other, what we don't allow, or we really try not to allow to happen, is for the one that's there to talk about the other. That's gossip. You say, well, they're counseling. And they say, well, and this is pretty much the first reaction, but that's the problem. They're the problem. And as a counselor, we say, no, that's not the problem. It's your response to that whatever's going on. I don't need to know what you think is going on with them not being here to clarify. Because that's gossip, folks. Do we even think of it like that? It is. When we talk about each other, when that each other is not there, in a negative sense, then we're doing what he tells us not to do. We're speaking evil of another. You say, but it's the truth. If they're not there to defend themselves, that's gossip. That's evil. If we could get that in our minds, oh, that would be so good. And we would be careful to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not fulfilling the law of love. It's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace when we do it. So Jane says, don't do that. Stop doing it if you're doing it. Well, now here in chapter 5, James is emphasizing again our speech. And here he's going to emphasize the need for faithfulness in truthful speech. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that conviction and we all had the confidence that every time we opened our mouths, truth would come out. Mm. Only. And that should be our goal, right? Because we are aware and influenced by and have the truth in our lives. And we have the Holy Spirit that helps us to discern that. So we should always want to be able to speak truthful. But the fact is, and this may seem a little bit harsh, but the fact is, folks, is that lost men and women are habitual liars. The world is filled with liars. I'm not a liar. Sorry. We all have the potential in us to be great liars. My mom used to say, I can handle a thief. And this was, I knew it was, you know, I could have repeated it. I heard it so many times. But she said, but the one thing I can't stand is a liar. And yeah, I know, Mom. I know. But that was because even back then when we were kids, lying was not looked upon as something that was a positive thing. But the fact is, everybody did it. Everybody does it, folks. Do you know that children lie to parents? Do you know that parents lie to children? Do you know that husbands and wives lie to each other? Now, don't look at each other accusingly, right? Do you know that people lie to their employers? Employers lie to their employees. Customers, right, or companies lie to their customers, but customers lie to companies. I remember years ago, my mother-in-law used to work at Kmart. Remember Kmart? And even way back then, I don't know how many years ago, it was many, many, I don't know, 50 years ago that your mother worked at Kmart. And, but they had a very generous return policy. Does anybody remember Kmart? Yeah, okay. Yeah, right, right. And she said one time a guy brought back 4 gallons of paint that he didn't use. And so they gave him his deposit back. And later when they were putting it away, they thought something was a little weird. They opened it up. It was filled with sand. 4 cans of sand. And they said, oh, well, right? That was a really generous return policy. But folks, that's the world we live in. And sometimes we give the world so much credit, we think, wow, that's not normal. No, that's normal. That's the world we live in. It is throughout the world. Now, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us convicting us, saying that's not good. Right? And we know it's not good, and we try not to. But before you're saved, especially today, it's like you've got to hone the art of lying. Right? And the world is very, very good at them. Politicians lie. Did you know that? Politicians lie to get into office. And guess what? When they get in there, they continue to lie while they're in there. Educators lie. Scientists lie. Doctors lie. Do you know there was a time that nobody thought that they would just take what their doctor said, thinking a doctor can't lie about stuff like that? They just wouldn't lie about stuff like that. Have you ever heard anybody literally say, I saw it on television? All right, this would have been years ago. I saw it on television. They're not going to say it on television if it's not true. Now it's, I saw it on the Internet. If it's on the Internet, it's got to be true. No, people lie all the time. Our world is built on a framework of lies. Why? Who is the prince of the power of this world? The devil, right? Jesus refers to the children of the devil. He refers to them as the children of the father of lies, right? He is the source of lying. He is the epitome of lying. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Jesus said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And what that means is when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his very nature. That's what he is. He's a liar. He is a liar from the beginning. And Jesus ends by saying, and he's the father of it. Right? Which is like he's the preeminent liar. And he's the prince of this world. And so when we think of the wickedness of this world, and I'm sorry if I popped your bubble on how good the world was, right? But pretty much we live in a lying, dishonest world. We do. And really, dishonesty, folks, it is men's basic dishonesty that causes other men to create oaths and promises to try to keep people being true. That's where all these things come from. Why do you think you had to sign a contract to buy a car or to buy a house or to get a loan? Right? Why do you have to do that? To try to make you keep your word. Right? That's what it's all about. Whether it's an oath like you spoke as a child, have you ever said, I mean it, I cross my heart and hope to die. You've all said it. Right? I hope to die. Yeah, pinky promise. Pinky promise. Oh yes, that means it's true. Right? You put a pinky on somebody else's pinky, there's no way you can lie about that. Right? So children do that. But look at clubs and organizations, right? I remember, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty, to God of my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Right? I made a promise. Why? Because they want to require promises, oaths, to keep us in a way of keeping us in line. Everything from a legal contract, peace treaties are all necessary because the world realizes if we get a chance, what's loophole mean, by the way? Yeah. If we get a chance to find a loophole to be dishonest, we'll go for it. Mm-hmm. Or they know that's how people are, right? The majority of people. Because mankind is basically honest. Fred Holman was the chaplain of the Kansas State Senate. And I have heard his prayers actually were on Fox News one time. But he's noted for his biting prayers for the opening of sessions of Congress. And one time, or the Senate in Kansas. And one time he prayed this. He said, Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? And this is a prayer what was he saying? It might have been tongue in cheek, but the fact is what he did was highlight the truth. That truth is played with. That a lot of this isn't true. That people, if they have a chance to, if lying will benefit them in some way, then they'll justify doing it. I saw a cartoon of two men. They were still kind of in suits, but they were in jail. So it was like a kind of high crimes. And the caption read, one was talking to the other, and the caption read, "All along, I thought our level of corruption fell well within community standards." Right? And so the idea was, you know, you can be corrupt to a certain level, and the community will say it's okay to be that corrupt. But apparently they went beyond that. So even the world understands, folks, that people have a hard time being truthful and telling the truth. Now, I think that probably most of us here, I know that everybody in our fellowship on Friday, remembers a time when it wasn't as bad in our nation, where it was actually encouraged, where truthfulness was a characteristic of a good citizen, a good human being. It was promoted, you know, to promote the honesty, to promote the importance of honesty. The Reverend Mason Weems actually created the story that maybe some of you still think is true. But he created the story of a young George Washington. And his father confronted him about the chopped down cherry tree. And what did young George declare? "I cannot tell a lie. I chopped it down with my hatchet." And if you look at the elongated story, he says, "I cannot tell a lie, Pa." He says, "You know I cannot lie. I cut it down with my hatchet." And so Weems used that and say, look, that's what our country was founded on. So he lied to promote honesty is actually what he did. And that's just the way the world works. But the point is that the world the world will even use dishonesty to try to promote the virtues of honesty. That's not what the Lord does, of course. But anyway, today, folks, there seems to be very little concern about the importance of truthfulness. Or people say this, "That's your truth." Right? "Your truth is not my truth." Right? I mean, that's what the world says. You can have your truth and that's okay. If it's different than mine, all right, it's still valid truth. Folks, we understand, right, that truth doesn't change. It's absolute. And we find the absolute truth in the Word of God. It doesn't change. Right? When you deviate from that, you are no longer in the area of truth. It's falsehood. It's lying when it deviates from the Word of God. And so people have this idea that they have their own truth. Today, I was looking up statistics. Perjury under oath is epidemic. Right? And back in the day, people would be afraid of putting their hands on a Bible, taking an oath to honesty and truthfulness, and then breaking that. Do you remember back in the day, you used to be able to shake on it? Nobody knows what that means anymore, right? All right, let's have this agreement. All right, let's shake on it. That was a valid contract. And you would even go back and say, "Hey, wait a minute. You can't back out on this. We shook on it." Right? These are all things that people use as a means of getting people to try to be truthful. Of trying to live and to speak the truth. And folks, that's been since the beginning. Right? That's been since the beginning. And lying is a big problem. And as Christians, I think we would agree with that. I think we would say, we would acknowledge, there's a great problem with lying in the world. It's out there. That's where the problem is. Those ungodly liars out there. Who's James writing to? He's writing to believers, and he mentions in every single chapter something about our speech. And here he's dealing with truthfulness. Because sometimes I think we get the idea as Christians, we're not as bad. I mean, we would hope that would be the case. But we think that we're not as susceptible to lying as the world is. Well, we're still tempted. And folks, sadly, oftentimes we fall for that temptation. And we're just as bad. Back in the end of the 19th century, a preacher by the name of George MacDonald was writing his dad. And he was just being very candid about his own feelings and his own life. And he wrote this to his dad. He said, I think I do, he wrote, to be truthful. Which I'm sure any dad would say, oh, it's good. But then he adds this, all the same, I tell a great many lies. You know, and I think we look at him and we say, what a wretch. Or we look at him and say, wow, that's honest. That's so true. Folks, when we think of what truth is, the bending of it just a little tiny bit to meet our obligations or to fulfill something within our hearts, we lie a little bit to justify something, we kind of brush it aside because we've justified it. And because we've justified it, we keep justifying things like that. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? I lied on my taxes. This is not a confession. This is just an example. I lied on my taxes, right? But I don't want my money going to the stuff they're spending it on. So I'm justified in doing it. No, you lied. You lied, and you're withholding what God wants you to give because he wants you to give what is owed them. It's not up to you what they use. If you don't like what they use it on, then make your voice known. Get a bunch of people to vote that out so that you can have your way. But you don't get to just lie about it and disobey the law, especially if you're a believer. And that's what he's saying. We need to be people who are truthful. But my point is that James is leveling this charge to believers in Jesus Christ. Folks, we all have the same temptation, right? We all have our issues when it comes to finances, keeping ourselves out of jail. Hopefully that's not a major problem with you, but you know, keeping ourselves out of jail, keeping ourselves looking good in the eyes of other people. And sometimes we mess up in those areas, and instead of just openly saying, yeah, I messed up, we want to somehow cover it or maybe lie a little bit about it so as not to ruin our reputation. I didn't want to ruin my reputation. And people will even say that. I've heard preachers that have been caught in adultery say they lied about it because they didn't want to discourage other people. And because they fell, they knew they would discourage other people. Well, that's true. It's going to happen. But lying about it certainly didn't help it. Right? Telling the truth puts you on a path of dealing with it so that the body recovers. But if you lie about it, there's this uneasiness that's in the body. There is this unsettledness in the body. There's sin in the body. And everybody's wondering, what's going on? Why is it like this? Right? And it's because somebody chose to lie about it. Truth is always the way to go. And that's his point here. And so he says in verse 12, But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And what James is talking about here, folks, he is exhorting us to a radical truthfulness. And it's not something that comes natural for us. Right? In the flesh, we naturally can come up with excuses. Right? How come you weren't at work? I was sick. Were you really?
Well, it's a good excuse. Whether it's true or not, it'll get me out of trouble. I was sick. And what do? We try to convince ourselves.
Well, I didn't sleep real well, and you know, I was a little sluggish in the morning, kind of felt sick, and so you know, I figured that the best thing I could do is go to the Big E and get me some good food instead of go to work. And that's our tendency. All of us, we need to realize that's our tendency. That's in all of us. All right, to do that. Some to a greater degree than others. All right, but we need to understand that when the temptation comes, we've got to look to the Word of God and say, we've got to be truthful. Right? And what we're going to see, he's talking about, you know, that there are people that are blatant liars that are lying in the name of God every single day. Have you ever heard anybody say, I swear to God? What does that mean? What they're saying is, I would never lie when I call upon the name of the Lord. I'm telling you the truth in His name. Do you know what that is, folks? When people say, do you think anybody thinks that? When they say, I swear to God, they're not thinking about God. But they're hoping that by saying that, you'll believe that they're talking the truth. But what you've actually done is taken the Lord's name in vain. You have used the Lord's name in a way that He didn't approve of. You just took His name in vain. I'm truthful based upon God. May God be my witness. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You don't really want God to be your witness. You just want to try to prove to somebody that you're truthful, or at least get them to think you're truthful. And they'll use all these oaths. And we're going to actually, next time we'll actually dissect this verse. But may the Lord help us to be thoughtful of this, folks. This is very important also. It's interesting, this morning we looked at John's theme throughout his first epistle. We saw that it went through every single chapter was this idea of love and how important that is. And for James here, we see the thread that goes certainly throughout all of his chapters, our faith and faithfulness, but also doing so with the right kind of speech. Because our speech can mess up a good work. It can. And we need to be truthful. May the Lord help us to realize the need to be truthful if we want to remain faithful to Him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before Thee once again in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, the more we look at the mirror of the world, the mirror of the Word, the more we realize just how messed up we are. The potential of our flesh, Lord, is only to destruction. And it's only by Your grace and Your power, Lord, that we can be what You would have us to be. And so I pray, Lord, that as we see these things, as we see these admonitions, and when James says something like above all else, and lest we be found in condemnation, that, Lord, it would cause us to think before we speak. Lord, that it would cause us to manufacture our thoughts and our speech patterns in a way that honors You, that builds up the body of Christ and doesn't destroy the testimony of our Lord. Lord, help us to be mindful of these things. And as we continue on, that we would see the importance of just focusing on truth. Sometimes telling the truth will get us in trouble in this world. But Lord, that's not what matters. What matters is that we stay true to You and that we are right in Your eyes, regardless of how the world takes it. But Lord, help us not to compromise. Help us, Lord, not to justify wrongdoing for our own sake, for our own pleasure. But help us, Lord, to stay true to You. Help us to recognize that truth is paramount. There is absolute truth in Your Word, and that we would be defenders of that truth, not those that would try to dilute it or distort it. And we will give You the glory for it, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.